Very good to be with you this morning as we worship God and studied from His Word, and as we will continue to do this morning. And just a little note here, all of you old people, we're going to have to reshuffle because I think we might need another pew for the young people. And I think that's good. Maybe we're going to need 10 pews for young people before it's over with, just knock down these walls. But young people, you're very encouraging as I look at you up here, and you're encouraging to one another. And as long as it's all right with your parents, I expect to see you there all of the time. I want to be a Christian because I love the truth, and I know you love the truth also. Perhaps you do not think about your service to God in such a way. And I don't think of it very often in that way. I think about loving God, and I think about loving Jesus Christ. And I think about my service to God in many ways, but not so much as in loving the truth. I think about standing for the truth. I think about the truth, but about loving the truth. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning as we begin to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is writing in respect to the resurrection and is teaching them things such as that and things which must come in the future. And in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, as he's speaking about the apostasy which must occur before the resurrection, he says in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth." Now, look at that. Love of the truth. "Those who perish do so because they do not receive the love of the truth." Love is their agape. It is not a feeling. It is not some affectionate feeling I have toward the truth, the Word of God, but rather it is the commitment that I have toward the Word of God. Devoted to the Word, devoted to the truth, to do whatever is set forth in God's Word, apart from any consequence, apart from any feeling I might have, my commitment is to the truth. Now, verse 11. "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." So we see here two groups of people. Those who love the truth, those who believe the truth, those we will see later who obey the truth, and those who believe a lie. And there are indeed many lies in the world today. As Satan is the father of all lies, and we find many lies in religion today, as also had begun even in the first century. I want to be a Christian because I love the truth, and I know you do also. Let me ask you, what is your commitment to the truth? What is your commitment to the truth? Well, this morning I want to give you some information, and I perhaps want to, in this way, educate you a little bit about the world in which we live. Perhaps you have heard such things as you talk with your friends and neighbors and with others, that all religions and all churches have truth in them. That the truth within one church is equal to the truth in another church. And that it does not matter what church you go to or what religion you are a part of. Muhammad was a prophet just as Jesus Christ was a prophet, and both had truth. And if you live by the truth of Muhammad, you are just equally as saved and pleasing God as if you live by the truth set forth by Jesus Christ. Now, these things have come about in our world, especially recently, because we are living in a postmodern society. Postmodern. Someone may say, "Well, I didn't know our society was postmodern. I thought we were rather modern." How can you be postmodern? How can you be any more modern than today? Well, this is a way of expressing the manner in which people think today. Postmodernism, a postmodern society, denies that there is absolute truth. And we must understand that is the world in which we're living in today. The world views religion in such a way that there is no truth. Postmodernism is a term used by philosophers, social scientists, art critics, and social critics to refer to aspects of contemporary art, culture, economics, and social conditions that are the result of the unique features of the 20th century and early 21st century life. Among these features are included globalization, consumerism, the fragmentation of authority, and the commoditization of knowledge. Now, what are some important features of postmodernism? Postmodernism was born out of the idea that human reason should not be held as the main source of finding truth, that we receive truth or we gather truth just not by human reasoning, but by other ways. One of those other ways is by feelings. I don't know if you have studied or had many folks from other churches into your home to study. One group comes in and sets up a picture of Jesus Christ and opens up to the Bible and begins by saying this: "You will know that I am telling you the truth because you will feel that what I'm saying is right." And after some study, we'll invite you to go to their church and say, "When you come into our building, you will know that we are the right church, we are a good church, and that we are following after God because you will feel it." A postmodern society gains knowledge of truth in numerous ways, not just based upon human reasoning, based upon the facts within God's Word. Postmodernists believe that there are other ways of discovering truth other than human reasoning, such as feelings, experience, stories, metaphors, and intuition. This is where we get what we call the touchy-feely religion. Postmodernists believe that truth is relative with no absolutes and accepts the respect of all beliefs that they are true and equal. Relativism. That truth is relative. That in one situation, truth could be truth, but in another situation, truth could be a lie. And that truth is not always truth. And that a lie is not always a lie. What is important to postmodernists? Five core values. Postmodernism is skeptical of certainty. In other words, there is nothing that is absolute. There is no absolute truth. Postmodernism is sensitive to context. In other words, truth is relative to our culture. What was true 50 years ago is not true necessarily today. Postmodernism leans toward the humorous. In other words, entertainment is highly important in postmodernism. Postmodernism highly values subjective experiences, personal experiences, and feelings take precedence over truth. For postmodernists, togetherness is rare, is precious, and elusive. The touchy-feely religious experience is cherished. But we as Christians, we do not tailor our thinking to our feelings necessarily, to our experiences, to what is funny, but to what is revealed within the Word of God. I want to illustrate this to you in a couple of ways. Some years ago, there was a seminar, and it was regarding seven things a church must adopt to grow dramatically. And this is a part of what's called the super church movement. And there are churches with thousands and thousands and thousands of people in very large auditoriums. And there are those who study such movements and have set down the guidelines on what a church must do to grow from a small church in a house to a super church with thousands and thousands of people. I want to take from this seminar just the last two. Number six, doctrinal instruction should not be given to the church as a whole on Sunday. It should be given in subgroups and be optional. And so if you want to be a super church, do not teach doctrine during the church service. Let that be in small groups and let it be optional. In other words, we may say, do not proclaim the whole counsel of God from the pulpit. Never teach doctrine or ever have a doctrinal position communicated by the church, whether it be on the sign. I remember when this movement began, 20 years ago, as it began to heat up, one of the first things was, take off all things that refer to doctrine from your sign. And in Thomasville, I began to see that church sign would say that this is so-and-so denomination or so-and-so religion, and it would go off of there and no longer be there, and it would now be called something chapel or another. And this is all a part of this. No doctrine, no doctrine whatsoever. Number seven. A spirit of compromise must prevail in the church that is to experience dynamic growth. Embrace contemporary culture and style. What works? Things that are least offensive and what is positive and uplifting and nothing that is negative. Now, I want to quote from the man giving this particular seminar. Don't try to tell me the Bible requires holiness and a style of worship and ministry that is different from that of the world. In other words, this fellow, Rick Warren, by the way, is his name. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Before that, some years ago, he gave this seminar, The Purpose-Driven Church, says this. But this is what he did. He had a small house church. He went into the community and he polled the community, what do you like? What kind of music do you like? What do you like to wear? What do you like to do? And then he took those things and he incorporated that into his church. No suits, no ties, no socks, shorts, short shorts, flip-flops, all welcome. Music was very contemporary. It was rock. It was modern and those types of things. And the result of that was a huge, giant church. In other words, we could say it in Bible terms, tickle the ears of people and they will come. Never contend earnestly for the faith, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, and they will stay. Never rebuke and never reprove, only exhort. Never tell anyone that they are wrong or anything that they are doing is wrong. Always agree with everyone. This is the prevalent idea in religion today. Some time ago, just a few months ago, in Thomasville, we had a guest speaker, and he was from another church, not the Church of Christ. And he was giving a program because he was going off again to a religious school. And he made this point, we are living in a postmodern society. The way that we relate to people is different. The things that we teach are different. The fact of the matter is, now we understand, as he was looking out and noting some of the Baptists who were in the audience, my truth, being from a different church, is equally as valid as your truth. Our truths are different. The things that we believe are different, but they are equally valid, and we are equally saved because your truth is the same, or at least as valid as my truth. John Buckman had gone to see The Passion of the Christ one night. And I did not see that movie. I don't think there's anything wrong with seeing the movie. I just personally didn't want to see it. And perhaps some of you have seen it. I've seen some of the trailers, and I've heard about it. And I can imagine, from the things I've heard and I've seen, how bad it is. As you see one portrayed as Christ who is abused and mistreated and is scourged and crucified and all of that. Well, he comes home that night and opens up his mail and finds an invitation to visit a church in his community. And it was rather disgusting to him after going to see the Passion of the Christ. And some of the things which were on the advertisement saying, these are some ways that we are unique. There is no religious dogma. We encourage the freedom of individual thought and belief. A humanistic view of life. Our faith is based on celebrating the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Our children's religious education program. We teach our children to be accepting of differing beliefs and the importance of each person seeking his or her own truth. The study of the world's major religions, and they draw on the core values of each faith tradition. So if you're looking for a congregation that cherishes freedom of belief and opinion with a warm sense of community and fellowship, please visit us. Now this is what this man said after reading that. I had watched the horrific suffering of Jesus and heard Him say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Hours later, I opened an invitation to visit a group where truth doesn't matter. The contrast was overwhelming. You see, that is the world in which we are living today. But is this new? This is not new. Some today, as they study theology and they study religion, they say, oh, this is the new movement. This is the newest thing in religion. No, it's not new. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. Yes, men take things and they put it in a different package and they call it something different, but when you open it up, it's just something that's been refurbished, rehashed, repackaged. It's like taking your favorite candy bar. And the maker of the candy bar takes it and they put it in a different package. It has a different color. It's a different size. And it's a different name. But when you open up the package, you look at the candy bar, it is the exact same candy bar you've eaten many times before. Postmodernism is the same thing rehashed over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples. Agnostics, perhaps going back pre-flood. Now, we do not know much about religion during that time. But perhaps even then, some believed that there was no absolute truth. That's perhaps why Noah was preaching, a preacher of righteousness, rejected, but all but seven souls. Buddhism, 500 years before Christ. Buddhism does not believe that there is absolute truth. Plato and Aristotle, 400 years before Christ, they are credited with the correspondence theory of truth. Truth corresponds to facts and reality. That truth is relative. It's dependent upon one's belief. Jews in the days of Jesus taught as doctrines the commandments of men, neglecting the commandments of God to hold their traditions. Gnosticism, in the first century, which the Apostle Paul taught against, as he spoke of the fullness of God, the Greek is pleroma, the fullness of God, and this is a major doctrine of Gnosticism. Paul taught about expressly in Ephesians and Colossians. Gnosticism, truth is esoteric. You can come to know truth, but it is by personal experiences, guided by the Spirit rather than the written Word of God. That's during the first century. New Age religions, in the 20th century, there is no absolute truth. Truth is something felt and experienced, not something from a book. And Christian denominations today, truth is relative to culture. Our society today, as societies before, believes that there is no absolute truth. This is a deception of Satan. And if he can convince people that there is no absolute truth, that there is no truth which we must love and be committed to and dedicated to, he has people exactly where he wants them, and that is believing a lie. The father of all lies has them believing a lie. Christians are different. Christians believe that God's Word is absolute truth, and they love the truth, and they obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tailor their thinking to the thinking revealed within the Word of God. Well, that was a rather elongated demonstration of where our society is today. Tonight we begin talking about personal work and personal evangelism, and we need to know these things. As we talk with our friends and our neighbors who believe that the truth in one religion is as good as the truth in another religion, and the truth in one church is as good as truth in another church, we need to understand why it is people think this way and why they believe this way. What is truth? What is truth? Webster's Dictionary, the state of being the case. Synonym, fact. Where are the facts? The facts are within the Word of God. We'll show that in just a few moments. The facts are within the Word of God. Truth is the body of real things, events, and facts. Synonym, actuality. Actuality. Truth, often capitalized, the transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. What is spiritual reality? It is the Word of God. Not our thinking, not our feeling, not necessarily our experiences. This is spiritual reality. We must accept that and believe it and tailor our life to what it reveals. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Chapter 22 and beginning in verse 20. Solomon says, "Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth?" Brethren, we know this. We can believe this. We can hang our hat upon this, that God's Word is truth, and it is certain. All the things which are revealed within the Word of God are certain, and they are sure, and we can count on them without any doubting whatsoever. Turn your Bibles with me to John 17, 17. John chapter 17, as Jesus has been teaching His disciples just shortly before going to the garden and being betrayed and tried and then crucified in just a few hours. And He prays for the disciples. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." Brethren, there is truth. There is absolute truth. And that truth is communicated in the Word of God. If you'll look on the PowerPoint screen, Ecclesiastes 12, 10. "The preacher sought to find delightful words and write words of truth correctly." What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Truth within the Word of God. "When all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Truth is written within the Word of God, and you and I will be judged by the things written therein. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus is telling the disciples that He is going away, and He is going to prepare a place for them, and would come again and receive them to Himself. And He says, "Where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas asked Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus says this in verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I want you to notice this. Jesus says, "I am the way." There is only one way to heaven. The way, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the truth. There is only one truth within the world, and that is the truth Jesus Christ has delivered within the Word of God. And He says, I am the life. There is only one way in which we can have eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is, in essence, our spiritual reality. Jesus is the one upon whom we depend for all things. John 1, 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our spiritual reality. John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The word Jesus spoke, the truth, will judge us one day. Turn your Bibles now with me over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I want to be a Christian because I love the truth. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. As Paul was making his defense before Festus, and Festus says in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. I want you to notice the reaction of one who did not believe the truth to the one who was preaching the truth. He says, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. These things are foolish. To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, the Apostle Paul tells us. And so that is the reaction we have sometimes from others. But I want you to notice verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. These things are not crazy, they're sober. They're not ridiculous, they're sober. They're not deluding, they are sober, because they are truth. Truth from the Word of God. The truth from Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. But we do not yield in subjection to them, Paul speaking of the false teachers there, for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is truth. It is the truth. It is the only truth. It is absolute truth. Now I want to give you some examples of this morning. The first example I want to give you, and these are very familiar to you, and that's why I chose them. First example I want to give you is the example of David with Israel moving the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll remember that the Philistines had it for some time. That David assembled the children of Israel and said, hey, you know, do you think it's a good idea that we go get the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines? So by the way, you know that when we have the Ark, that we're very successful in battle, and the Lord is with us, and we win our battles, and the Lord blesses us. And the children of Israel said, yeah, you know, we think that is a real good idea. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And so they get together and build a brand new cart on which to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And get some oxen, and they have the oxen pull this brand new cart. And they put the Ark of the Covenant upon it. Going down the road, going back to Jerusalem, and everything was grand, everything was okay. They were doing, by the way, what the Philistines had done for a number of years, just transported on a cart. That's what they had done. Good enough for the Philistines, good enough for us, everything was fine. You remember the story as it goes. That the oxen stumbled and the Ark of the Covenant began to fall off of the cart, and Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady it, and God strikes him dead. Now David had been celebrating just moments ago. Oh, we have the Ark of the Covenant and we're going back to Jerusalem, and surely God is happy with us and pleased with us. And Uzzah was struck dead, and now David becomes angry. How dare God strike anybody dead? That we're doing such a good thing, and the things that we're doing for the Lord, and now the Lord does this to us. He becomes angry. very quickly becomes afraid. Surely he comes to his senses and realizes that God does not go around striking people dead for no reason whatsoever. They leave the Ark of the Covenant and they go back to Jerusalem sometime later in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David gets them together again and says, "You know, we've left the Ark of the Covenant. We never did bring it back with us. It's not in Jerusalem yet. Do you think we ought to go get it?" "Yeah, we ought to go get it." And David says, "Okay, let me tell you what we did last time. We did what we thought was right. We did not go to the Word of God and we did not seek counsel from God. We did just exactly what we thought was right, but it was the wrong thing. We did what the Philistines had been doing and it was the wrong thing. And when we did it, it was the wrong thing." I want you to notice this from that story as I've greatly paraphrased it. David and Israel and Uzzah did what they believed to be true. If truth is relative, Uzzah should never have been struck down. If truth was relative, they would have been successful in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem because they did what they believed to be right. But because it was wrong, they were punished. I want to use another example this morning, and that's of Paul's preaching in Athens, as Dan has already read for us today. Acts chapter 17. These people, as you look in your Bibles and remember the scripture Dan has already read, the people in Athens were lost. And Paul preaches to them, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby they may repent and be saved. We know that the Stoics were in Athens. The Stoics held a similar view of truth to Plato and Aristotle, derived from the corresponding theory of truth. They believed that truth is derived from the property, meaning, or overall essence of sentences. That the meaning of a statement exists without the actual statement. Therefore, the Stoics did not see a need for even see a need for statements in order to determine truth. So, the Stoics believed this. If you could come up with a logical argument and state it logically, it had to be truth. It had to be truth. And as we see from the Bible, they worshipped all of these gods. And even to be sure, they worshipped the unknown God. And that's the one Paul tells them about. If truth was relative, if there were no absolute truth, number one, Paul would not need to go to Athens and preach. Number two, they would not need to repent because there would be nothing to repent of. Number three, they would not have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, just think about it even more than that. If truth is relative and truth is what someone believes that it is, if you believe that's true, then it's true. For you, it's true. That's the thinking today. If that were the case, why did Jesus come to earth and die upon the cross? Didn't have to. If that were true, why did the apostles go out and preach to anyone? They didn't need to. Suffer all of the things that they suffered. Didn't need to. Number three, why do we have to obey Jesus Christ to be baptized? Why do we even need to be here this morning? We don't need to. We're just wasting our time. If truth is relative, what you believe, that is your truth, and that's fine with God. If that is true, we've all just been deceived and we're all wasting our time, including Jesus Christ, including the apostles, and including everyone sitting here this morning. You see, it's not the case. One more example, and that comes from the Galatians. Turn your Bibles over with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And you'll remember the problem here. This is our third example this morning. First example was the children of Israel. They did not go to the Word of God and consult God. They just did what they believed to be right, and they were punished for that. Second example was of philosophers. People who believed whatever they had concocted in their mind, and that was their truth, but that wasn't good enough. They had to hear the gospel, repent, and obey the gospel to be saved. This is number three. Now, this is a group of Christians. Group of Christians. And here some have come into them. Paul calls them false brethren. And they had taught almost 100% what is in the Word of God. Almost 100%. But they had made a little change. Just a little change. They had taught that you had to be circumcised and keep certain components of the law. They had made just a little change. Perhaps 99% was right. 99% was right. But I want you to notice what, certainly you know these things, but I want you to again notice what the Apostle Paul says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. I am surprised that you are deserting the one who's called you God by one who is preaching another gospel, which is not really another gospel. Which is another, but it's really not another. It's different, but it's not different. What do you mean, Paul? Is it different or isn't it different? Tell me. Make up your mind. Quit speaking out of both sides of your mouth. No, this is the point that he's making. It's almost the real gospel, so close to it that without careful scrutiny you wouldn't know the difference. It's 99% right. You know, some people will talk with me, and I've had the exact same thing. Go to visit a religious group or a church and just walk in the door and everything seems normal and fine, and you wouldn't know that there was anything being done that's wrong there whatsoever. You know, everything you see, everything you hear is right. But when you dig deep down under, you find there where the error is. And this is what was happening in Galatia. Changed just a little bit. You know, this perhaps is Satan's greatest tactic. Is that if he can infiltrate a church through false brethren or false teachers or whatever it may be and convince the church to accept just a little bit of wrong, a little bit of error, to turn from the truth just a little bit, not a big way. Not a big way. But just a little way. Just sneak in a little bit. What is the result of that? Again, I want to remind you, verse 7. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Just distort it. You know, just a little distortion there. Not just flat out change everything. Just a little distortion. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now that is very strong language. To be accursed. Condemned with no hope. For doing what? For coming in and teaching a little error, and convincing the brethren to change just a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. Just one little thing. Turn your Bibles with me to chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. The result of this, and I really want to get our attention here. The result of changing just the least little bit of the truth, the doctrine of Christ, the things that we do as a church, the result of changing just the least little bit, the result of me standing up here and teaching such a rather insignificant thing of observing circumcision, which is rather insignificant. Everyone who comes into this church, it'll look like everything in the Bible. Everyone who comes into the church, our practice, our singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, our collection, all of our teaching except on one little subject that, believe me, I'm not going to teach on very often if it's error. And if I do so, it's not going to be publicly, it's going to sort of be behind the scenes. What is the result of that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. Now, you think about that. You've been cut off from Christ. You're no longer united with Christ as you were when you were baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. You're no longer joined with Christ. You're no longer united with Christ. That thing which held you together, you've been cut off. Why? Because you accepted and changed one small little thing. So one thing, does one thing make a big difference? One thing could be the difference in all of our souls. One thing could be the difference in all of our souls. If we allow someone to come in and to deceive us that, well, there's not absolute truth, that truth is relative, your truth is as good as my truth, I can do this and be saved, and you can do that to be saved, just the least little thing, then all of us here can be lost. Severed from Christ. Those who were seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Why? Changed one little thing. As Christians, we do believe there is absolute truth. And that truth is not relative to one's culture or one's personal beliefs or one's personal faith. That there is absolute truth. And we tailor our thinking and our thoughts to the absolute truth revealed within the Word of God and our practice as a church to the absolute truth revealed within God's Word. I want to be a Christian because I love the truth. Because I'm committed to the truth. And I know you are too. That I am devoted to the truth. I believe the Word of God is truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. The one, the only truth. Therefore, I want to be a Christian because I love the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Purified your souls. How? To obedience of the truth. The one. The only truth. There is no other truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, having loved the truth, not believing a lie. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and therefore you practice the truth as a Christian practicing the truth. We want to extend the gospel invitation this morning. We're going to sing number 311, if you'll get your songbooks out and turn to that. I know you are a Christian because you love the truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you love the truth, you believe the truth, you want to obey the truth, we make this opportunity available to you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has simply asked us to believe in Him. If we believe in Jesus, He simply asked us to repent of our sins just as Paul preached to those in Athens. That's to change our mind, not to do the wrong, but to do the right. Have that commitment in our lives today. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a demonstration of our faith and submit to being immersed in water so that our sins are washed away, we're united with Christ, that we're added to the church, that we become a Christian. Practicing the truth that we love and we believe so much. If you're subject to the gospel invitation this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing?